Let us bow our heads as we pray. Eternal Father, we consider it a privilege to be in your presence today. Great is your name, and greatly to be praised. And so we have come to hear a word from you. Please, Lord, tell us what you want us to hear today. To thy name's honor and glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Publishing the glad tidings. I'm going to speak today on the topic, a tactical plan. A tactical plan. Publishing the glad tidings. A tactical plan. It is pointless for us to want to do something without having a plan. The matter of fact, the Bible specifically tells us in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. That tells us that God had a plan. Time had come. And so, I'm going to define a few words. Publish. It means to prepare and issue a book or magazine, newspaper, any such thing. To make known generally. Also, it means a formal announcement. Glad, pleased, expressing or causing pleasure, ready and waiting. Glad, ready and waiting. Tidings, news. So, it follows that the church must be prepared formally and also prepared to announce with pleasure the good news. What news? How should we approach the matter of preparation? Who should be involved? This message will seek to address these main points as well as relate to our attitude as we contemplate the message. The church, you, the hundreds of people sitting today and myself, we make up the church. We must plan tactically to unite its corporate and individual effort toward a common objective. We are a part of the cosmic conflict between God and Satan, good and evil. How will we respond to the threat? The promise of victory is assured because we know with God there is no defeat. One with God is a majority. Thus, all our plans must be inspired by the Holy Spirit and we must unite our efforts with the omnipotent God. Let us look briefly at how armies operate. They are war machines planning to overcome the enemy. Does the church have an enemy? Are we at war? Whether we believe it or not, every single individual here is at war with the devil. If you think you're not at war with the devil, I'm telling you today, the devil is at war with you. There's a cosmic conflict, and we're a part of it. And so, armies are war machines, and they plan to overcome the enemy. All armies have various types of regiments, divisions, specialists in areas that are necessary to help them to win. So I'm going to look briefly at some of the things that the U.S. Navy SEALs have to do. We know that the U.S. Navy SEALs are an elite batch of men or women who are called to specifically train in a way to equip them to stand the test when facing the enemy. SEAL training is extremely demanding and is not designed to get you in shape. Start over. SEAL training is extremely demanding and is not designed to help to get you in shape. The individual must be in excellent physical shape. The Christian's objective must be that I want to be in excellent spiritual shape. The U.S. Army and all armies train them to have physical and mental fitness, strength. Our strength must be spiritual. How do we do this? By spending time in the Word of God, reading your Bible, studying your Bible, being able to share information from the Scriptures with others. But more so, we need to spend time, where, church? On our knees. Because it is as we acknowledge God and His power that we can overcome. With this in mind, you and I must spend quality time with Jesus every day so that our spiritual muscles will not only be built up but exercised. Because anything that is not being used will become weak. Take responsibility for your own preparation in this regard. Take responsibility for this preparation. You must take personal responsibility. The SEAL training in the initial 3 weeks is demanding, but week 4 is classified as Hell Week. It was designed to mentally and physically test the recruit. As we think of this, they take the recruit beyond any normal type of standard that they would have set and beyond to determine who has the true grit to be a SEAL. Do you have the true grit to be a soldier in the army of God? To be successful, the recruit has to be committed, demonstrate resilience and all that goes with that. Having done that, the successful recruit will have a sense of accomplishment and awareness of his innate ability to accomplish significantly more mentally and physically than one had perceived that was within him. I hope I'm not going too far in this. But what we're saying is, this individual, having done 3 weeks and come to week four, would have had the feeling that he had accomplished something. But when he got to week four, the type of physical and mental preparation is going to take him beyond that which he thought that he could have done. Beyond the barrier, as it were. Everyone, whether a SEAL or a recruit at the local factory, anywhere you are, you may be on the production line, you may be the janitor, whoever you are, this statement is for you. Everyone, whether a SEAL recruit or an assembly line worker or anywhere you are, is capable of accomplishing at least 20 times more than what you perceive you are able to do. This is what the Americans are saying based on the data that they have extracted, compiled, whatever means they have got it, in training these SEALs. So if you feel that your endurance level is at X and it can't get any higher, or your ability to cope with a certain situation, we are saying based on this information that you can go 20 times more. And we'll soon see why this is essential to this message. If by deliberate action the army can make such a statement, we, allowing the omnipotent God to empower us, can achieve the impossible. So I'll read that again. If by deliberate action the U.S. Army can make such a statement, we, allowing the Holy Spirit the omnipotent God to take control of our lives can achieve the impossible. And that's what we are about. Because most times people tell us that we can't do this or we can't do that. Let us now bring some of these things into a sharper focus. Before the creation, the Eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had made a covenant, an agreement as it were. This agreement among themselves was essential to the modus operandi of the Godhead. As a matter of fact, when they determined that they would make intelligent beings, they knew that they were taking a risk. Because when you give someone the power of choice, he or she can choose to say yes or no. Because true love must allow me to say yes or no. So they determined that they were going to do this, and they made an eternal covenant among themselves. This covenant had to do with how they would deal with the issues that would flow from the decisions that they are making. How would they handle the matter should the risk not only be a risk, but become a reality? God the Father, it was determined, would forgive our sins. And so we find in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 18, the Bible says, "Who is like a God unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." In the plan, God would be the one who would forgive. In Luke, chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus himself said, "My God," in speaking to the people around him, when they were actually abusing him, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So God the Father would forgive our sins. Jesus the Son would die for our sins. And that's why we find in Revelation 13, the last part of verse 8, it says, "He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And we also know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When we look at this in its context, we realize that the decision that was taken for Jesus to die was not just a decision which was foisted upon him. It was a choice. Because Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So we're talking about three co-eternal beings who are getting into a specific arrangement because they know that a risk will become the reality. So the Father will forgive our sins. Jesus would die for our sins. God the Holy Spirit would appropriate the merits of Jesus' blood, otherwise called grace, to transfer this carnal nature that the sinner would have had to become a spiritually minded person. John 14 verse 17. The Bible tells us these words in John 14 verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth within you and shall be in you." So the Holy Spirit's work would be to empower me to become a victor over sin. Zechariah 4 verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." So anyone who has the mistaken view that you cannot overcome, you are wrong. Yes, you cannot overcome in your own strength, but with God all things are possible. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to empower you and me to become successful in the warfare with sin. Then, Galatians 5, 17 and 18, the Bible says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that you would." And sometimes people feel that this verse is saying that because you want to do something good, you really can't do it. It is the opposite that the word is saying. That wicked thing that we would want to do, we can't do it. Because why? The Spirit is dwelling in me. Am I making sense, church? Because the carnal mind must be destroyed. The carnal mind must be subdued. The carnal mind must be dug out of us. And the spiritual nature that was originally given to the human race must be ours again. Verse 18, the Bible says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." You see, you become under law when you break it. It is when you violate the law that you are under the law, under the condemnation of the law. And this strengthens the point that I made earlier, where I said, you cannot do the things that you would. Because the Holy Spirit is in you, giving you and I the victory over every temptation. We are not under the law. We are actually fulfilling the law. I'll soon come. Some people, when you ask them the definition for grace, they say, grace means unmerited favor. And I like that. But I had to do a little more reading to see about this grace thing. And so in the little Oxford dictionary, I read some other dictionaries and I didn't see this particular part, and so I'm going to share it with you. Grace means, among other things, grace means goodwill, favor. But the part that I loved when I read this thing, it said, divine regenerating and inspiring influence. Read it again. Divine regenerating and inspiring influence. What sort of regenerating, church? Divine. Coming from God. So the next thing we need to do is to look up the word regenerate. Invest with new and higher spiritual nature. I read it slower. To regenerate means to invest with new and higher spiritual nature. So we had a carnal nature because of the decision which Adam and Eve made. But God intends through grace to invest you and I with a new and higher spiritual nature. To improve moral condition of, that's another definition, spiritually born again. And so the plan that God embarked upon was a plan which had a risk, and the plan had provisions that when the risk became the reality, the Godhead was not caught unawares. They already had a master plan. And I'm going to tell us something today which may seem strange. But maybe it is strange because we never thought of it this way. Make no mistake, grace was not meant or provided for the human race alone. When I thought about this, I said to myself, since God was making beings that would have the power of choice, intelligence, I said to myself, we always talk about grace as it relates to the human race, but grace was not only available to the human race, it was available to any creature that God created that had an intelligence. God loves everyone. Let us look at Ezekiel 34, verse, not Ezekiel, Exodus 34 verse 7. I'm laying the foundation for something today, and I have to make sure that we take it step by step. Exodus 34 verse 7, the Bible says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. God will do that, and that will by no means clear the guilty. In the context of the verse before that, the Bible says, and the Lord passed by before Moses, him here means Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So this God is merciful and compassionate, and he is full of grace towards every being that he has created. Let us read something from the Great Controversy. Pages, the bottom of page 495 to the top of page 496. God in his great mercy bore long with Lucifer. He was not immediately degraded from his exalted station. And we found in Ezekiel chapter 28 that Lucifer, when he was made, was appointed as a covering cherub. He was getting himself mixed up, but God didn't degrade him immediately. Not even when he began to present his false claims before the loyal angels. Long was he retained in heaven. Again and again, he was offered pardon on condition of repentance and submission. How are you pardoned from your sin? By repentance and submission. Lucifer was given that opportunity. Such efforts as only infinite love and wisdom could devise were made to convince him of his error. So grace was extended to who? Lucifer. And the one-third angels who fell, grace was available to them as well. You see, brethren and friends, it is when we study God's word and read the spirit of prophecy that things come to the fore. That the God who we are serving is not a God who chooses one set of people above anybody else, and that person can never be anything other than what was given to him, because we can choose to be otherwise. Listen to this now. If he had been willing to return to God, acknowledging the Creator's wisdom, and satisfied to fill the place appointed him in God's great plan, he would have been reinstated to his office. And I didn't read this. You know, I was preparing the sermon, and it dawned on me that when God made beings that were intelligent, grace could not only have been available to the human race, it must have been available to everybody. And I went to the Great Controversy, and I started to read a chapter on the origin of evil. And I recognized that what Ellen White is saying is exactly what God inspired me. Same spirit. God wants us to realize that when people talk foolishness, why didn't God kill Satan immediately? God couldn't do it because he loves Satan with an everlasting love. And just as how he could destroy you and me the minute we sinned, and he bears long, come on church, isn't that true? He's bearing long with us. He says he's a merciful God. He is long suffering. And those of us who have children start to understand in a minuscule way what long suffering is. Because to raise a child is not a mercy. And was Lucifer one of God's children? Yes. Are you one of his children? Yes. And that's why he's trying so hard with us. Brethren and friends, when we consider this, I want us to realize that he would have been given his place. As a matter of fact, Satan and his angels, Their probation was closed before they were expelled from heaven. Because time after time he was offered, and time after time he said no. What was he doing? He was shutting out the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would have been able to regenerate that spiritual mind in Lucifer, so that Lucifer would now have been going down the road to a path of self-destruction, would have been able to be reinstated, because he would have repented and submitted. And because he refused to do it, he committed the unpardonable sin. And that is why he was expelled from heaven. And that is why Jude says that they are waiting, Satan and his angels are waiting for what is to come. And so people may say to us, so why is it that God has allowed this and for us to be a part of the cosmic conflict? Because when we were made, and I am convinced based on the study of the Bible that we were made, and the Garden of Eden was there before Lucifer fell. And God made us just like everybody else, expecting that this world would run in the way the other worlds were being, and Adam and Eve would have been fruitful and multiply, etc., etc. And Lucifer came with this madness that he really himself didn't even understand what he was doing. It was madness. And because one of the reasons why they committed the unpardonable sin, yes, but one of the reasons why Satan cannot also be forgiven is that his actions were an affront to the authority of God. We and our sin is somewhat different, because Lucifer led the human race into sin. No one led Lucifer into sin. It was his own choice, because sin, when it is conceived, bringeth forth death. He conceived it, and he executed a plan, and God spoke to him and he wouldn't hear. We, the time when we were subjected to the human race was subjected to the temptations of the evil one, is different from what Satan did right in God's face. Let us continue. Today, let us look at some specific instances when glad tidings were published. Job 38. The Bible tells us quite clearly that Job was having a whole lot of problem. But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Job, when Job asked questions based on advice and taunting of his friends, Job was wondering why, and so God broke his silence in Job chapter 38. And he asked Job this question: where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And I want us to focus on verse 7. We're talking about glad tidings. But we're talking today, when was this glad tiding also a part of what we can see in the scripture? Job chapter 38 verse 4 says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What is God actually saying? That while he was creating, what is the moment? All. We have a thing when we're in crusade, she always tells me something. Good to have my helpmeet right beside me today. Virgin and friends, all the sons of God sang for joy. Can you imagine the glad tidings we saw when Jesus spoke and it was done? He commanded and he commanded. Talk to me now. There were witnesses to what God was doing, and they were able to say, what an awesome God we serve, because he said, let there be light, and there was light. And a song of glad tidings: my God is a creator God. We are seeing him at work. No wonder we sing songs in our own hymnal. Joyful, joyful, we adore him. Brethren and friends, holy beings, what about our Father spake? Our Father is the greatest Father, because he called something out of nothing. When was the last time you had a son or a daughter or any child and you're making, say, a box? To them, it is just some pieces of board and a saw and a hammer and nails. And by the time you cut up the board and you make a box, say, well, Daddy, I never knew you're so good. You made a box. Can you imagine angels seeing plants and animals and fish and birds just come out of nothing? Glad tidings. Glad tidings. Well, we know the story well. We know the story well. Adam and Eve fell. But that, out of that tragedy came also glad tidings. Genesis 3 verse 15. The Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Glad tidings to the human race. God would put enmity between Satan and us. God would ensure that although Satan had conquered us, we would still have the opportunity to tell Satan, "I don't want you in my life. I choose Jesus." That was glad tidings, because this is the first messianic prophecy which says that the Son of God would come, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world would come. And indeed, that is glad tidings. Publish glad tidings. Tidings of peace. Jesus would come. Jesus would defeat the evil one. Jesus would be the victor. And you and I can be a part of that victory. And that's why we can say, faith is the victory. Glad tidings. Glad tidings. Let us look at another example of glad tidings. The virgin is approached by Gabriel and told what would happen. Virgin and friends, she couldn't understand in its entirety what was being said. And so, after her time of pregnancy, she now has gone to this manger since there was no room in the inn. Let us pick up the story in Luke chapter 2. You know, when you can just consider, angels appear, and they appear, let us look at verse 9. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the shepherds that were in the field. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, what church? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David, who a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Isn't that good tidings? Glad tidings. Because Jesus is born. Matthew 1 verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And the child is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon him. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was glad tidings, that the one who had been prophesied is now here to conquer sin and Satan. Glad tidings. Virgin and friends, the minute, the more I consider these great passages of scripture, the more we realize that God is a God who loves to give good news. Good news. Notice something. Firstly, there was one angel that came. And then it said, a multitude. "Fear, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A multitude of angels. So one came and was talking to the shepherds. And then a whole multitude. Those angels were glad that we would be liberated from the burden of sin. And that's why the songwriter says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. It is the blood of Jesus that was shed. That is good news, glad tidings. We are sorry Jesus had to die. But when we get to heaven, we will say, Lord God, we are glad that you redeemed us from the death that was ours. We are glad that you liberated us from sin, and forever and ever and ever we will be your servants. Brethren and friends, how is it? Why is it that they, let me ask the question another way, how would they understand this news? Could they have understood the news? Yes, because the prophets had said in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would come. In Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, the sign would be that a virgin would conceive. In Micah, the Bible tells us that in Micah chapter 5, that in Bethlehem Ephrata, this baby would be born. The place he would be born. And also the time was necessary for us to understand that it was put in a part of the 70 weeks, which was cut off from the 2,300 days prophecy in Daniel. So if they were studying, they would realize that something extraordinary was happening. And you'll soon see the parallel between what those people didn't see and what we are not seeing. Because although they were happy to hear that the Lord was born, they really didn't understand. And they should have, because the prophets had spoken. So, brethren and friends, what's the good news that we are to proclaim in the postmodern era? A part of this good news is found at the heart of it, as it relates to Adventism and the world. It's found in Revelation 14, 6, 7, and onward. It says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Every single nation and tongue and people, the gospel is to be preached to everybody, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into his cup of his indignation. This is the message that we must preach, because this is the postmodern era, and most of the prophecies are already past. Is it possible that we are forgetting our mission? You see, brethren and friends, when God called the children of Israel at Mount Sinai to be special people, they were not supposed to behave as if they were better than anybody else. They were supposed to share the good news, the glad tidings. But they hugged it up for themselves. And so, rather than be glad when Jesus was born, because they knew what the plan was, they resisted. They resisted until Jesus had to say in Matthew 24, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem. See, brethren and friends, we need to recognize that we have a job to do. I do not want to get much more in the three angels' message because we know what they are saying. But I want to take you somewhere else. We will focus on the details of these messages another time. We are aware of them. I wish to publish the glad tidings of preparation. A tactical plan. What is the sermon entitled, church? A tactical plan. We must have a plan of preparation. You and I must have a plan of preparation. Because make no mistake, we are in the war. And we must be mentally and physically and tested. Sermon soon be finished. Don't worry yourself. I've laid the foundation and I'm going fast now. Since the ultimate event is the second coming of Jesus, what are we to do to usher in the kingdom of God? You see, when Jesus came to Israel, the Jews were supposed to unite their efforts with Jesus to make sure Jesus' plan would come to pass, and they were aware of it. No wonder, because those people had broken the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. The Bible said that 70 weeks are cut off for your people to make an end of sin, to put away transgression, and to anoint the Most Holy. Rather than be glad that the Most Holy was anointed at his baptism, they wanted to kill him. We must unite our efforts with the angel who came to proclaim Revelation 14, 6 to 10. But we have to prepare, because you can't give what is not in you. When you sit in that examination room, if you don't know what you were supposed to know, you will get zero. And I'm telling you this, it does not make sense. It does not make sense. It does not make sense to come to church Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. And then we hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." May as well you went to Cayman Spa. May as well you pick tree. May as well your cash pot. Because at least you know why you're outside the city. Virgin and friends, since the ultimate event is the second coming, is the second advent of Jesus, what are we to do to usher the kingdom? Just as the armies of earth devise strategies, so should we. Now, somebody might say, "But preacher, isn't it that we must depend on God and God will do this and God?" Yes, righteousness is by faith. But you'll see the connection between righteousness by faith and what I'm saying. These armies devise strategies. We must have them. There should be a common thread. And I'm going to go slowly. There should be a common thread running through the entire church, which focuses the attention of every single person, young, old, in between baby and breast. There must be a common thread running through the entire church, which focuses the attention of everyone. One, on the second coming of Jesus. Two, personal preparation for the event. Three, preparing others. And when leadership start to think like this, people who come to church will start to listen to what leadership says, because it is going to affect you. I'm going to repeat it. There should be a common thread running through the entire church, which focuses the attention of everyone on the second coming of Jesus, the preparation that each personal but must be personally achieved, and the fact that we must prepare others for the second coming. When this is done, the missionary zeal which I saw in this church when I was first exposed to it will return. You see, Virgin and friends, the first time I went to Camp Don on AY, I walked into that place that Sabbath afternoon with my aunt. It was probably the first or second time I'd ever been into an Adventist church. And they heard them singing a song. M is for missionary, and V means volunteer. I did not know what they were talking about, but when I heard the song, something, a fire was lit in my bone. And I was exposed to that song. And I'm sure, let me see how many years pass. Holy, before I accepted the Advent message, but when I accepted the Adventist message, the fire was already in my bones. People must know why we are here. We are focusing on Jesus. We must prepare to meet Him, and we must help other people. Don't matter which walk of life we find ourselves in, we must have these three things on our minds. A common thread running through the church, a tactical plan. And when our children understand that a time of trouble is going to come, and you're going to have to stand up on your own 2 feet, Burger King will not mean as much to them. An iPod, unless the iPod is teaching them the things of God. Yes, there's a place for education, but all education is going to come to naught unless it is rooted and grounded in Jesus. And God wants us to understand that a common thread must be here at Andrews. People look at this church and say, we are a pivotal church in the conference. We must be a pivotal church for spirituality and talking about Jesus. And we must be pointing people to Jesus. When the church does that, indeed we are a church. So I'm saying, when this is done and the zeal is rekindled, people will get excited. You know, the other day when there was football World Cup, everybody talking about World Cup. It was a focus. Then you have other things like Olympics that we consider to be important. Focus, focus. U.S. Open going on now, focus. Then you hear about presidential election and a black man may become president. Everybody focus. We hear about general election and people want to know which P is going to win. Focus. Where are we? What are we focusing on? If you are going to, if your wife is going to have a baby, you are focused. You make sure you are able to be with her any second she calls you, you must be there. If you even have to carry the grip in the car. You young people don't know grip. But it's grip we used to carry. We are focused because we realize that a baby can come any minute and you must be right there. Jesus can come any minute and you and I must be focused. We must publish that glad tidings. From cradle roll to kindergarten to primary to junior to early teens to youth. To adult, each stage must be a preparation stage for each individual. You may not get it in cradle roll, but you will catch it a little bit more in kindergarten, a little more in primary, a little more in junior, a little more in early teens and youth. And when you become adult, you say, oh, this is what it meant. I have never played on a cricket team and we didn't win the cup. And I sat down there and I said, oh, are we going? I'm going to tell you another. I'll tell you something else. This team, this church had a basketball team. It used to get beaten every day. And my sons were around the basketball team. First of all, I am vexed because I like basketball. It's cricket they're supposed to like. But when I saw them getting beaten, I called my son, Tigi. I said, Tigi, this team will forever get beaten. This is what you must do. Find some guys who are in your age group and a little older. You cannot win the cup this year, but within 2 years, no team can beat Andrews. And Tigi went and he called some guys from wherever they were and they came to Andrews. He didn't buy anybody. We transferred their membership. Brethren, within 2 years, nobody could beat Andrews. First, we used to call them, we say, Andrews the beaten stick. Now, everybody get beaten from Andrews. There was a tactical plan. The church must have a strategy. We cannot be empowered to implement the strategy. But if we have the strategy, God will empower the strategy. And they talk about corporate having all these mission statements, and Aboriginal and friends, if no one lived the mission statement, you're not going back to the bank, because they are not living out their mission. Andrews must have it. A certain song maybe in a certain Sabbath school division, or a verse of scripture. For example, there are certain songs that we love which could provide inspiration to the particular age group. Jesus wants me for a Sunday. Virgin and friends, when you sing a song like that, Jesus wants me for a Sunday, you know what it does to a child? A song like stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. I'm going to tell you something that just comes to my mind. When I was in my teens, I went to the Big Tent of Hope crusade conducted by Pastor C.D. Brooks. And I was not baptized because of some things that my father took on my bundle and that kind of stuff. But I went, I remember going to the airport in Montego Bay among the throng of people to tell Pastor Brooks goodbye. And when I was telling Pastor Brooks goodbye, it just came to my mind. Pastor Brooks put his hand on my shoulder and he said, Noel, be a soldier of the cross. And this song a while ago, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, reminded me of what Pastor Brooks told me. And when these things are implanted in the minds of our youth, our children, when the time comes to stand up because something is there to stand for, the Holy Spirit will empower them to stand. But when we put in their minds, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The love of God does what? Constrains me. These things are in their minds. Not to mention, there was a song in the old hymn, now listen. If any little word of mine could help a toiler bending, Lord, I don't remember most of it, but Virgin and friends, the thoughts that were expressed in that song inculcated a desire in the mind of the youth to be helpful. Sorry I didn't bring my old hymnal. If Donna was here, she'd find it in the old hymnal for me. Then the song, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose, dare to make it known. These are songs which invigorate and cause young people to look beyond the mundane things of this world, because the song wants us to look at Jesus and what Jesus can do for us. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. And then when we talk about when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way just over the mountain in the promised land. Lord have mercy. I'm telling the church. And you know, I remember when I used to attend church in Montego Bay. You see, that's one of the reasons. I know we have a lot of advantages to having AC. I'm not quarreling with AC. But when I was going to church in Montego Bay, when I was first introduced to the Advent message, Aboriginal and friends, the church was not locked up like this. And way down the road, I could hear, just over the mountain in the promised land lies a holy city built by God's own hand. And then I heard him, we are nearing, oh Lord, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to be in there. Are you understanding me, church? We must find a way to get people on fire for Jesus. And if you don't understand that if we don't start with the little chinchy ones, so leadership at all levels in the church must endeavor to lift the thoughts of the members to a higher plane. Leadership at all levels in the church must endeavor to lift the thoughts of members to a higher plane. And that's why the songwriter says, I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. These are songs which cause you, make your blood boil up. Put fire in your bone. One may think it's strange what I'm saying, but preparation is key. You remember the story of Gideon found in Judges chapter 7? The children of Israel were under Midianite bondage and they were praying every day for a deliverer. And the Lord said, all right, I'm going to raise up Gideon. Gideon asked for signs with the flocks. And so he was convinced that God had called him. So I guess how many people went? A whole lot of people were called to go fight. I'm not going to read the verses. I'm just going to give you a precis of them. Judges 7 verse 3. He brought them. When God saw the mass of people, he said, whosoever is fearful, whisper in their ears. Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let them go. 22,000 people gone. Verse 4 says, bring them to the water. Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, set him by himself. Verse 8. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon the knees, set them by themselves. 9,700 people were on their knees drinking water, while 300 took up the water in their hands and drinking it. He said, virgin and friends, he was about to wrought a miracle, but the point I want to make is, there was a certain preparation. It is the ones that demonstrated, just as the Navy SEALs, the acumen for the work. That is the one. And God intends that every one of us will be the one. We must want to be the one. Church, why is it? It is going to be on the screen, but I like you to find it in your Bible. Jeremiah 12, verse 5, as we close the message. It is on the screen, but we don't want you to read it from the screen. Bring up your Bible, turn the page for yourself. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. It says, ready? Let us read together. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, these questions are pointed to each of us. If you can't manage foot soldier, how are you going to deal with cavalry? And if you can't walk across a little puddle of water, how are you going to deal with Jordan? See, brethren and friends, it is personal preparation. And that's why the army took these men and women through such rigorous activities. You and I must be rigorously tried, tested, finish the word, tried and what? Proven. Tested, tried and proven. And that is why when Satan wanted to fool around with Job, because Job had been tested, tried and proven, Jesus said, see him there, try him out. He knew that Job would have stood firm, and that's what God wants to know, that you and I will stand firm. Swelling of Jordan will provide the ultimate test, physical, mental, spiritual. The time of trouble, such as never was, That is the time when our resolve will be tested to the ultimate. But unless we were tested little by little coming up the road, we can't deal with that. A weightlifter doesn't get up and lift 600 pounds the first time. Could be Samson. So now, the swelling of Jordan is going to provide the ultimate test of our physical, mental, and spiritual condition. Our capacity to cope must expand beyond the 20 times mentioned by the U.S. Army. Because it says it is a time of trouble such as never was. At a glance, this is the crux of the sermon. At a glance, the wellness series looks like a good church program. However, it is more than that. It is more than that which meets the eye. When this program was conceptualized, it was conceptualized by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The wellness program, look at it. I said that we are going to be tested physically, mentally, and spiritually. Physical preparation is in this wellness program. We are asked to participate in a 5K walk or run. You are not coming here to compete against anybody. You are just walking. So if it takes you 1 hour, take the 1 hour and walk. We'll wait until you come back. But there are some people who want to win a prize. Let them go on. The essential thing about this spiritual, this physical section of the wellness program is to get us fit. When the time comes for us to run to mountain, we were running 5K. Lord. You think it's joke, church? It is serious. Because if you don't walk this year, you're going to walk. You see, Virgin and Fred, you realize what has happened? On a Saturday night, people who are taking the wellness program seriously, they are out there practicing and exercising. I don't like that sort of exercise. I prefer to walk. So sometimes I walk all 12 kilometers. And I live up Red Hills. I'm not in this run because I stop play cricket. I don't have to run down ball and stop from 4 no more. I just want to know I can walk 12 kilometers. I go Queen Hill too. What I'm saying is, there are some people that I see in the church now, and this is a positive. One time, when you saw them, they look so. No, they look so. The other day, I saw Elder Vanish, and I wasn't sure who I was seeing. They are taking the wellness thing seriously. We must train to get physically fit. Because if we have to run 5 miles from the people who are running us down, because we were training and we could go 3, God will give us power to go 5. The fact is we were training. So that is in the wellness program. Mental training is also in this wellness series. Health professionals present lectures and matters relating to their field of speciality. These subjects are to help us to adopt a healthy lifestyle. Because this mental consideration is going to say to me, but I used to eat X amount of fatty foods. But it's not good for me. I have to make a mental assessment of myself. And I have to say, Lord, give me the strength to choose not to eat so and so and so. There's a mental component to this wellness series. I've never been able to talk about it the way I wanted to talk about it. I get the chance now. There is this mental part of it. Choose a healthy lifestyle. Because it is when the bills start to come and we can't pay them And the doctor said, you know, if you were not eating this or drinking that, you wouldn't be in here today. My father used to smoke. And if I was a little boy, I said, Papa, smoking not good for you now. Those days I didn't even know what we know now. But I just figure smoking can't be good. At the little boy I did at school, I realized smoking and your lungs can't be friends. Papa look at me and say, you know, he used to smoke crepe near. He said, look what's up, man. Can't do me nothing. Cancer kill him. Cancer kill him, Bridget. Lung cancer. Right over here, he died. See, Bridget and friends, this little thing cannot do me anything. We must be mentally prepared to make decisions which have eternal value. In the wellness series, spiritual. The plan of salvation is presented in the wellness series. So a man will know that the only thing that gonna last forever is salvation. And so the word is preached and men and women will come to a knowledge of the truth and know that God loves me with an everlasting love and he wants me in his kingdom. Mental, physical, and spiritual preparation is in the wellness series. So as I close, neatly put together, it provides the training to allow every member of Andrews to be saved. I'll put it again. This wellness series, neatly fitted together, provides the training to allow every member of Andrews to be saved. And because you know that you are saved, the next thing is, you know Jesus is coming, and I have to call my friends. People who I don't even know. When did this series begin? Just a few years ago. But there are at least two sister series which must be developed and implemented in this church. One, a family life series, because our families are under threat. We need a family life series which will focus on the whole matter of courtship, how single people must behave right up to marriage and deal with issues which husband and wife have, sex for example, and things that deal, you see, virgin and friends, there are lots of things that married people know and a lot of things that married people don't know. And there are people who have problems that will not, and I know for a fact that men don't want to hear anything about counseling. You go on. But when we take a husband and a wife who are having problems, who are not willing to talk about it, but we can get them to come and sit in here, and we bring professionals just as we brought them with the medical side, and they talk about issues relating to family and how husband and wife must relate. And the husband who says not going to counseling, him getting counsel right in the church because he came. And it would appear as if he didn't go anywhere. So when I see mommy, I say, but mommy, you know it's long time I never tell you pretty. She say, I must stop. When I don't stop. All right. So the Bible, the next thing we need, the next component is, when we have better families in the church will be stronger. The next component is a youth component, because youth have specific issues that we must deal with, and we can start with the youth week of prayer. Expand it out so that we deal with issues relating to our youth. When the church is strategic in its planning, God will empower the members who have made a covenant with him by sacrifice.